All right. Let me ask you a question. By show of hands, how many of you have grown up with a record player? Oh, my. That's way more than I actually thought. I grew up with one, but I don't remember it. My sister tells me that we had one, so I'm taking her word for it that we did. But I have one now, right? I have a record player because it's the trend and it's the vibe, you know, right now. I have one in the living room, and I really use it around the holidays, right? And I've got my record collection for all the holiday music. Obviously, Michael Bublé comes out, you know, for the once a time of year play, you know, kind of a deal. And there is something amazing about it, though. You're actually touching it. It's not streaming or digital. There's something tangible. You drop that needle. There's a little bit of that static, and it just has a vibe to it. But if you have some records that you've played a lot, or maybe they're old, they're scratched, right? And if you've ever played a scratched record or one that's, you know, kind of busted up, you know, it begins to skip, right? And if you played CDs, you really know this. If you grew up in the CD life like me, where it just, you know, you've got it in your car radio and it just, you know, it just isn't making its way around. Something's wrong. We call this a broken record. This is common language in Western culture when something is repeated, and oftentimes it's in a negative connotation. We don't like it. It sounds like a broken record, right? And there are times when I'm talking to my children and, you know, it's like, Dad, we heard you. Oh, have you? Have you? I don't think you have. I'm going to say it again. Go pick up that, right? Sounds like a broken record. We had this men's conference, and I stayed in a hotel, and I did something I haven't done in such a long time, right? I watched the news in my hotel room. I know. See, I've cut cable, so it's not like the TV just has cable television with a news network on. I have to read it, which I do. I'm up to speed, but it's not like I've just sat and watched the news. And I watched some of the news, and I was shocked to find that politicians were blaming other politicians for problems. I was floored by it. I couldn't believe that there was crime and exploitation and that there was oppression still existing. In fact, what's crazy is I could have watched the news 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and it wouldn't have felt all that different. You know, you're sitting there and you're like, is this thing on skip? Right? Is life a broken record? It can feel that way. Here's what I would submit to you, however, as we begin to get into our series, is that much of the brokenness that exists is not coming from the one who's doing the speaking. It's coming from the inability and unwillingness for the hearer to hear it and do it. Is it really that mom and dad is the broken record? Or is the broken record that you aren't getting up and doing what we have asked you to do for the 90,000th time? And when we read the scriptures, there are times, I'll be honest with you, where I can almost become desensitized, almost, dare I say, bored reading the Bible. I don't want to say that I am a pastor, right? But sometimes you read it and you're like, man, I've read this, I feel like, 400 times. And we see the same things being repeated. And the reason they're being repeated is because God's people will not listen and they will not do it. And so it's like Israel or God's people or his church is living like a broken record. This thing is on repeat. With me? But there is a different way to live. And just because when we look around, we can acknowledge the fact that the world is broken. It is busted up, right? And it takes 4 seconds watching the news to know this. There's got to be a better way. There is a better way. And the great news is that even though the world is broken and life is broken, broken does not mean hopeless. I want you to hear that today. Things might be broken, but broken does not mean, when we look at the scriptures and we put our faith in God, broken does not mean hopeless. There's great news for us. And we're going to read from a place in the Bible that most of us probably maybe never have read from. And that's the book of Micah. The minor prophets. The Old Testament. And we don't like to read from the minor prophets because it's filled with names that we don't know how to pronounce. And locations that we don't know where they are. And geopolitical contexts where we don't even know what's going on. When we read from the Old Testament, especially the prophets, we don't have a clue what's happening. In full transparency, it is tough to know. And then you throw the cherry on top. Much of it is written in poetry. I don't know about you. I mean, my hat's off to you if you rock some poetry. But I don't know too many people that are like, you know what? Can't go out tonight. You know what I'm going to do? I've got a poetry book that you will not believe. It is riveting. No, we just don't read poetry. So it's hard for us to get into this kind of prose. Maybe you're a musician, you're a little more familiar with lyrics and lyrical-esque type things. And I am wired musically. That's my passion. I love music. But even when I read this, it can be a little tough. But the great news is this. We're going to make sense of the book of Micah. And even though many of these prophets have doom and gloom, tough things to say, we are on the other side of it. And so we can read the accounts of what they are prophesying, and we can heed their warnings. We can heed what they're saying and also latch on to their words of hope in the midst of dark times, in the midst of brokenness. Amen? So don't ever let it be said that at High Point, we are not willing to preach hard things. This is some hard stuff. We're getting ready to get into a series, and this is tough stuff. So take your seatbelt and click it in, baby, because we are about to get into it. Okay, here we go. Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Whew, okay. We're coming out of the gate strong. We've got Micah who, I mean, just the gate opens, full sprint. And the entire book of Micah is laid out like a courtroom drama. And I'm not joking when I say that. It's literally designed in prose, lyrical prose, but done in a courtroom. And so the opening account, like A Few Good Men, one of my all-time favorite movies, or maybe you're more of a Law and Order type person. We have the jury, right, is being set, and the first witness is being called to account. And who is that witness but God? God, would you please take the stand? And would you testify as to what you have seen and what's going on? And so this is how Micah is setting up the stage. And he's prophesying this outside the city of Jerusalem. And they have the city gates. And all the people, right, would be walking through the city gates. The merchants, the businessmen, the rulers, the leaders, all the people. This is where everything happened. And Micah most likely in this moment is prophesying and preaching and teaching right outside the city gate of Jerusalem. So everybody's hearing it. He says, listen, hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth, and all who live in it. Now, he's going to get real specific to Jerusalem and Samaria, but he does something right here that should clue us all in that he's not just talking to them. He's talking to the generations to come as well. What is he saying? He says, hey, listen up, Jerusalem and Samaria. Also listen up, rest of the world. God's got something to say to you. In other words, you can't read Micah and his words and think, oh, well, that's just for them. That was for that time. That was for their scenario and their situation. No, 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 no. Micah's letting us know out of the gate. God is about to come and he's going to be bringing some judgment. But understand, this is not just for them. Listen, all you peoples of the earth. God, take the stand. Would you sit up here and testify to what you've seen your people doing? Whoo. Okay. Thank you, Your Honor. Yes. God, take the stand. Now, a couple things. We're going to nerd out for just a minute. Okay. This is going to help you. You can take a picture of the screen. And from now on, whenever you read the Old Testament, whenever you read Isaiah, Nahum, Micah, Malachi, Obadiah, Amos, Jonah, because I know that you're going to do that. I know that you're going to do that. You need to know something. The kingdom of Israel has divided. It's experienced civil war. It's not a united kingdom anymore. We have a northern kingdom and we have a southern kingdom. And Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria is their new capital. They've made a new capital, a new place of worship. And the southern kingdom still has the old capital, which is Jerusalem. So you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom ripped apart by civil war. And already now you can begin to catch the tension, right? When we read of Jesus addressing the Jewish people and the Samaritans, you have the Jewish people, you know, who have kept the purity of the original capital of God, the temple. And where does that take place? Jerusalem, the only one true place for the temple. And then you have those who are not so pure, the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, who built their own temple of worship. They're in competition, so to speak, with one another. Now you got a little grid for understanding some things. And then lastly, the empire that is on the rise is the Assyrian Empire. And they are kicking butt and taking names. And they are cruel. And they are mean. And they use psychological warfare to scare their enemies. You'll hear a little bit more about it in just a minute. But if you've got little ones, cover their ears for a second, just in case you want to hear this. But they would decapitate their enemies and they'd stick their heads on spears and they'd stick those spears outside the city gates and they would impale people's bodies and they would do the very same thing so that you could see how mighty, strong, and oppressive they were. You don't mess with the Assyrians. They become masters of steel and charioteering and battering rams. Which is why when we read of Elijah and he's taken up into heaven, right? What the scriptures tell us, what does he go to heaven in? A chariot of fire. And what we need to catch in these moments is God is absolutely smiting other people's religions in this moment. Oh, you think your chariots can save you? Watch this. I will be picking up my man Elijah in a chariot, and it is a heavenly chariot, a chariot of fire. Take that. I'm better than you. Bible has tons of moments like that that we oftentimes miss. But here's what we know. We know that here in the beginning passages of Micah, that we are all being called to account. In other words, we are all the problem. And while I have said it once before, I will say it yet again. The great prophet Taylor Swift. It's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. That's right. You know the words, whether you are into her music or not, right? We're all the problem. It's all of us. Paul writes in Romans. He says that we've all sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. And so when we read Micah, again, I'm stressing this because I know we don't like to read this. It feels a little bit doomy and a little bit gloomy and a little bit hard. And what's coming just, this doesn't make me feel happy. I want wealth and health. I want prosperity. I want to feel like everything's going right and everything can go right. Yes, there is hope. But before we get to the amazing good news, we've got to talk about the bad news. The broken record and the broken lives that we are. Micah chapter 1 verse 3, Micah says the Lord's coming. It's like your mom when she's like, you're going to wait till your dad comes home. The Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. And all of this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. He's talking in this moment, this is language regarding the northern kingdom. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? Its capital? Interesting. What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? So Micah's outside the city gates and he's preaching and he's exhorting and he's letting everybody know we got major problems here. And I know this is Jerusalem, but let me first talk about Samaria. Samaria's got issues. We got major problems here. And are not the high places here in Jerusalem also our problem? What on earth is a high place? We don't use this language. And Micah is addressing both the northern and southern kingdom. And he's saying, you've built high places before the Lord. In other words, you've built an altar and you're worshiping something else other than God. And God has taken notice. And he don't like it. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment in this covenant relationship that we are to have with God. And now, again, still, we read this and we're like, well, that's not us. I mean, when's the last time you like walked outside and, you know, you stacked some stones together and built a little fire and sacrificed something on it? You're not doing that. You're not going to the temple. You know, you're not experiencing idolatry or I don't think that any of you are, you know, in the, you know, the wood shop and you're, you know, wood lathing, you know, some little idol that you're going to set up in your home. I don't think that's the case. And so when we talk about this, it feels so foreign and removed to us. But understand something, even though they had high places then, it doesn't mean that we're not building high places also, but in our hearts, things that we worship, things that we exalt and that we put before God. Or we just say, this is more important. Me getting ahead financially is more important than following God. My job is more important than following God. My children are more important than following God. Happens all the time. My career, my family, my this, my getting ahead. I have done it about a billion times. I have been the broken record. Where I'm like, oh God, here I am again. How did I find myself here? You guys with me? We build high places. And so Micah, he says, and now he's prophesying. He says, therefore, this is what God's going to do. Samaria is going to become a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I'm going to pour her stones into the valleys and lay bare her foundations. Now, don't you want to just make a little Bible verse image and post that on social media? Right? Doesn't that just fill you with encouragement? No, it doesn't. This is why we don't like to read the prophets. He's letting them know destruction's coming. And it's coming big time. But here's the crazy thing. If you're in Jerusalem or Samaria at this time, life is actually pretty good. Commerce is actually doing fairly well. Oh, you've got the Assyrian Empire, which is on the rise, and there is definitely some knocking on the door of kind of wondering where things are. Are we good? Are we good? Is everybody good? Right, that's happening, but the empire, they have not actually crushed any of Israel or of Judah in this moment yet. But what's happening here is that Micah is prophesying that Samaria is going to be reduced, the capital, to a pile of rubble. In fact, it will be so much rubble that you'll be able to just plant a garden in it. Now, Samaria is a big-time capital. And each one of these tiles that you're sitting on, like the floor tiles, but there, I think it's a 1-foot by 1-foot tile. I should have done this before church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 of those. So if this is, sorry if you're watching online right now. If this is one, so this is, each block is 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20. You're almost, not quite, but almost to the bag. Everybody turn around. Look where the TV is. That's roughly 30, okay? It's like one block or two in front of that. 30 feet. That's how thick these walls are for the city. 30 feet thick, okay? Now, if I'm sitting here, and I'm telling you that Samaria is going to fall, and Samaria sits on a hill, no one's been able to take it. Nobody. They have casemates on the corners of the city, meaning they have these towers that they've built. We all know this from archaeological evidence with the little slits in the towers, and they have bowmen, right? And just taking people out as they try to take the city. They've got the corners now. They've got this thing fortified, and the walls are anywhere from 25 to 30 feet thick. And yes, many times there was an outer wall and an inner wall, and you would pour dirt in between those things. But it was thick. And so when we say, hey, this city's going to fall, you know what you would do? You'd stand there walking into Jerusalem and you'd say, please, have you seen that joint? It's going nowhere. And we read of the Assyrian Empire in 722, right after Micah begins to prophesy. We read of the inscriptions from the Assyrian Empire. I want you to hear this. The Assyrian Empire is documenting, and we have it in museums, of their fight and destruction of the capital city of Samaria. It is the same account, roughly, that you see recorded in 2 Kings. And how long did it take the Assyrian Empire to take down Samaria? 3 years. That's how fortified this city was. But when they took it, they took it. And they crushed that city, never for it to be rebuilt again. What did it become? A place for planting vineyards. And Micah is prophesying this. And the people would be walking in saying, there's no way. But he's letting them know what's happened there is going to happen here. And when the walls come down there, I want you to be reminded of what I have been saying to you. That will be a sign to you that if you don't change, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't turn to God, and if you don't repent, what's happened there, it's going to happen here. He says in verse 9, my people's wound is too deep to heal. It has reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. And sin always takes us to the same place, doesn't it? disaster. If you're persistent in living a life contrary to how God teaches, it's only a matter of time. Disaster's coming. You're like, wow, this is a great Sunday. I feel so happy right now. Okay? But I want you to hear it. This is what sin does. Few people wanted to take Micah seriously. And when we read from the prophets, very few people take any of the prophets seriously. They dismiss them. They reject them. The call to turn from high places and things what you've exalted in your heart, we just don't consider it. We don't think of it. Like we're, in other words, I'm good. Thanks, but no thanks. I've got this. And so we see a lack of humility that comes from God's people. They're not willing to hear and listen. There's pride also in the things that we build. I want you to hear this, church. Hear me lovingly. We spend so much time building a secure Samaria in our lives. Walls built financially where it's impenetrable. Right? We build something with so much security. Deep down inside, if I can really get down to this, many of us are trying to build lives that really require no faith. Secretly, if we were to really peel back the curtain and we were to reduce things, what we want is a life that feels so secure that I don't really need God for it. I don't really need to lean on Him for my provision. I don't really need to have Him for my marriage. I don't really need to have Him in my parenting. I've built all this thing up, and I'm actually worshiping that thing that requires me having faith in it rather than faith in God. I'm not saying don't be good at your job. I'm not saying that building wealth is somehow wrong, but your faith cannot be in that. It must be in the grace of God Almighty. That God is good. That God is faithful. That God is real. That God is moving. That God is at work. He is my King. He is the one that leads me. His word is a lamp unto my feet. He is so wonderful and He is so mighty and He is so good. It is to Him that my life is devoted. Oh yes, I will do all these other things, but I do these things out of worship to Him. My life is a living sacrifice made unto Him. I give Him everything. My life, I hold it with an open hand. God, I give you my parenting. I give you my children. I give you my job. I give you my career. I give you that sport. I give you all of this. You have everything, Lord. You're my God. Who is a God like you? No one. Therefore, you get everything. The The guy who prophesied alongside Micah. We don't need the right vocabulary for it. His name is Isaiah. He's prophesying roughly at the same time. And this is what he says. Is it not, he's echoing God, is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? So what we have seen, what we see in God's people is that they have misinterpreted God's patience for God's permission. In other words, I've been doing this. And you know what? My life is pretty good. Life is fine. I have been worshiping this. We've got an idol over here. We got an altar made up over here. And last time I checked, life is pretty good. Economy is going well. Farm's doing all right. Family is growing. Prosperity at every turn. Things feel pretty good. And you're going to tell me that something's awry? I don't think so. God hasn't shown up yet. I think He's cool with it. In fact, God is my we got a thing. Oh, does that sound familiar now? Jesus is my homeboy. It's one of the popular t-shirts from back in the day. No, he isn't. He's not your homeboy. And you do not have an understanding with God where somehow you do what you want and somehow God just is cool with it. False. That isn't how it works. And just because God might be patient, don't mistake his patience for his permission. Oh, there are plenty of times in my house, my kids will tell you, where I can just be sitting and watching. And watching. And watching. And then when the bear is finally poked, this is not going to go well. Right? And sometimes I have to apologize, I will admit. Even at our men's conference, one of the pastors that preached talked about blowing up on his kids at Costco. Right? It was a funny moment. But every dad in that room was like, yeah! Like, I can relate to this. You know, amen! Right? We can all relate. Understand, there comes a moment at times when God moves, and it doesn't mean that he was okay here, and here. He has just been patient with us, hoping and waiting that we would respond and that we would stop being the broken record where we hear it, and do nothing. What high places have you built in your heart? What things are broken in your heart that just continue to repeat? And you know it. You're like, I know this isn't right, but life's been fine. So is it really that big of a deal? Yes, it is. We won't be reading right now, but in the weeks to come, we're gonna get into the rest of Micah, and you're going to be blown away. It's some of the things that God is calling his people out for. In other words, he says, I'm coming to judge you because of this. And you're going to sit here and you're going to say to yourself, wait a minute, hold up. God is moving and bringing punishment to them for that? That seems so small. Hear me. We are more sinful than we could ever imagine. And it's far worse than we could ever dream. But you are also more loved than you could ever hope. And this is where Micah changes the tune. And it's where we are going to begin to change our tune in this Sunday sermon as well. I've brought you the bad news. The bad news is that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all like Samaria and Jerusalem, trusting in what we have built and the high places that we have erected, yes, in our hearts. Many of us, all of us at times, have things that we put up in our hearts that we worship more than we do God. It's just the reality of it. And you've got to check your heart, and you've got to give that to God, and you've got to self-regulate and say, God, forgive me, would you move? And the great news about God and here in the book of Micah, and yes, through Jesus, is that this is what Micah writes. Where is another God like you? His closing thoughts. The one who pardons the guilt of the remnant. In other words, there's going to be destruction, but he's going to save some people out of this. It's not going to be game over. He overlooks the sins of his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. He's giving people good news of hope right here. He's also pointing us to the one who fully satisfies it hundreds of years later. And who is that? It is Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's unfailing love to us. He is not a God. He is not a father. Some of you have known fathers who have been angry. That is not our God. His wrath has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. The Savior, the Messiah, who lived the life that we couldn't live. Where your heart has wandered, His heart stayed devoted, and He did what we could not do. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved, and He came back to life victorious over sin and death. Why? Because He lived a perfect life and death had no hold on Him. If the consequences of sin is death, but you have never sinned, guess what doesn't have a hold on you? Death. And He rose again on the third day, demonstrating the love of God for His sons and His daughters. You know what that text doesn't say? It doesn't say, get yourself right and then I'm going to forgive you. It doesn't say that. God initiates His grace and His rescue mission long before you and I ever contribute anything to the equation. Before you ever loved Him, He has always loved you. And even when it has looked hopeless, there has always been hope. And yes, also, even when you think life is fine and the life that you've got going on is all good and God is coming against you, there's hope in the midst of it. God may resist you, but He's bringing you to a place of hope and restoration and obedience to Him. That's how our God moves. Because He's good and He's great. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a response time in this moment that's going to be different probably from anything you've done in a church before. We got records to my left and to my right. And there are markers, writing utensils that should be sticking to those vinyl records. Here's what I'm going to give you time to do. You can get up and you can get a record, get a marker, head back to your seat. And I want you to write on that record what you need to give to God. What high place have you made in your life? What have you built that needs to be brought down before Him? How do we do that? We give it to Him. Maybe you're not ready to do that today. Okay, you can stay right where you are. But if you want to have a moment with God today, I'm inviting you to get a record, write what you're giving to Him, and then what we're going to do is we're going to hang them on this wall. There are little pegs that have been put in the wall. You can't see them. They're nearly invisible. And after you write it, you can walk up on the stage and literally put it anywhere you want on this wall. You can be as vulnerable as you want on the record. You can be as vague as you want on the record. It's between you and God. But we need to deal with the high places in our hearts. You ready to do that today? This side and this side. Father, be with us. Move in our hearts right now. Lord, as we worship You and we fix our eyes upon You, God, help us to give what needs to be given to You right here, right now. Give us the courage to do it.